This is the next to the last study in anthropology. And then Pastor Zach's preparing a series on bibliology, how we got our Bible. Looking forward to that. And hopefully that these messages, these series on the doctrines of the Bible that we believe and hold to as dear and precious will be encouraging to you and informative and helpful by way of witnessing and spiritual growth in your own life. Once again, I turn to Genesis chapter 1 as we study the image of Christ. Our doctrinal statement says, we believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, the aged, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. Lord, we thank You for this time together and just ask that You would direct our thoughts. Help us to understand as we talk about some technical things tonight. We just pray that You would just open our understanding and help us to be thankful for where we came from, Your hand of creation, how You created us, why You created us, and what our purpose here is. As we look at the nature of man, created in Your own image, help us to understand more clearly exactly what that means. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are not that many references in the Bible to being created in the image of God, but enough that we get a clear picture of what exactly that does mean. Here in verse 27, mentions three times that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And so then as we go over to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him, male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And then in the Noahic covenant, we're speaking to Noah over in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so there's something sacred about the creation of man due to the fact that he was created in the image of God. And then if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And then over to the book of James, James chapter 3 and verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the image of God. Those are the references in the Bible to man being created in the image of God. Now we're going to go back and refer to those verses again. But basically for our foundation, we're here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so we know from the Bible that man was created in the image of God, but what does that mean? And there are many views, many different facets of understanding of different groups of people on what it means to be created in the image of God. And when we think of image, we think of, we look like God, but stop and think about that for a minute. You know, sometimes we forget that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like we have. And so what does God look like? We have all kinds of images in our mind that we conjure up of what God may look like if we could see Him, but we cannot see Him. God is an image. And so what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And like I said, there are many different views, and I'd just like to share seven of the most popular theological views with you this evening that help us to understand the image, being created in the image of God a little bit better. The one that is really easy to understand, so I mention it first, is the physical resemblance view. And we have to be careful, again, to mention that we don't look like God, per se, because God is a spirit. But Jesus Christ became a man. And God, in His foreknowledge, chose to create His Son to look like that which He had already created, the human race. When Jesus Christ came, He looked like a man. He was not unusual or strange in His appearance. He didn't glow. He didn't have the appearance of an angel or an alien. He was a man. He was a Jewish man, just like the people that He walked with and ministered to during His 33 and a half years on the face of the earth. So that God made man into the form which He foreknew His Son would assume in His incarnation. Man's form, therefore, was a form or an image of what Christ would be, of what Christ would be. And so we know that's an interesting view, but it's not complete. It doesn't answer all my questions about what does it mean to be created in the image of God. The second view is the view that's called moral and rational being view. And this is basically the view held by Roman Catholics. This is the Roman Catholic doctrinal view, which says that God made man an intellectual being, both in his ability to think, learn, reason, draw conclusions, and make intellectual decisions, and in his ability to know right from wrong, and to make decisions on that inner God-given conscience. And we must remember that the conscience that we have been given is a God-given conscience to tell us the difference between right and wrong. Well, that adds to our understanding of what the image of man, the image of God in man is, but it's still not complete. So we go on to what we call the socio-dominion view, taken from Genesis 1:26 and also Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, that both state that man was created to have dominion over the earth. Now, this view simply argues that man's dominion over earth is the shadow of God's dominion over the universe. God has control. He's a supreme being. He has control of the universe. He directs everything that goes on. He controls things. And so He has given man the ability to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they simply are saying that as God has dominion over the universe, He has created man, a being, to have dominion over the things of this earth. And so man is simply a micro image of God, just a smaller image of God. It makes no connection whatsoever to the personal relationship with man that God desires to have. And so it's lacking in its complete description of what it means to be made in the image of God. Very opposite of that view and that theory or that view is what we call the human relationship view. This states that man's ability to have an interpersonal relationship with other human beings reflects God's ability to have interpersonal relationships with us. And we see that in the biblical father view or father-son relationship point of view. If we're saved, God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we are His children, sons and daughters of God, and we have a relationship with God. That view was taken by Karl Barth, who was a Reformed theologian who still held many biblical views. He was a man from Scotland who lived from 1886 to 1968. And while that view sounds good, enough, we have to be careful that we realize that God is a divine being and we are not. And he is much higher than man. He is the creator, and we have to keep that in mind lest we be tempted to serve and worship the creature rather than the creator. That view is used by humanists today to teach that we are little gods. We are God, in a sense, because we are created in the image of God. And that taking the view that far is just incorrect. It's wrong. And so then we have the view called the originally righteous view. And that view says that the image consisted in the fact that man was created in a perfectly righteous condition. When God created man, he was just as righteous and just as holy as God is. But as a consequence of the fall, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and man fell into sin. When man fell, that image was lost. Or at the very least, it was marred. It was ruined. It was damaged so that the true and perfect image of God can nowhere in the universe be seen today. We cannot see the image of God in man today because man is a fallen creature. He's no longer righteous and holy as he was created. So that's the originally righteous view. Very similar to it, and taking it a little step further, is what is called the Pelagian view. Pelagius was a 4th century philosopher that taught that babies are born with a divine nature. Therefore, they're born in the image of God. They're born with the same divine nature that God has. And they defend their view with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, that says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright." God hath made man in an upright condition, but they have sought out many inventions. Man fell, and he is subject to the imaginations of his own mind. This image was not affected by the original sin. However, every human being has a free will, and eventually, in our human weakness, like Adam, we will all choose to sin. They love to use Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, like the original righteousness view, they would say that the image of God cannot be seen in the human race today. It's been destroyed. It's marred so far beyond comprehension that we can't look at human beings and see any likeness of God at all. Then there's the tripartite view, and here we're going to go off on a different angle and look at the way man was made, how God built man as a tripart person, three different parts. Just like God is a tripart being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man was created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we talked about the soul extensively last week, and so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there, but I am going to say a few things. But the tripart view says we're created in the image of God because just like God, we have three parts. And that's a very simple explanation of that view. It does get more detailed and very detailed. But it is an interesting view, the tripart view of man. But again, it doesn't give us a complete definition of what it means to be created in the image of God and why. Why were we created in the image of God? And so I just wanted to say this before we go any further. There's the tripartite view, but there's also a dichotomy view that says the soul and the spirit are both the same thing. They're not two different things. And so man is only a two-part being. He has a body, and then he has a soul spirit. But man reflects what God is because both God and man are tripart, according to the tripart view. Now, a lot of questions arise about the difference between a person's soul and their spirit. And again, we dealt with this last week in detail. And it's a question that I won't take a lot more time to address right now. But the way I see it, again, in case you missed last week's study, the soul and the spirit are the immortal parts of us. They're the part that once we were born, we were given a soul and a spirit, and that soul and spirit lasts for eternity. It goes on forever and ever. And the soul is the part of man where I define it as the conscious part of man. The conscience part of man. Again, that part of man that has a longing after God. There's that void, that emptiness that can only be filled with God. That part of us which was made for a personal an eternal relationship with God. And once redeemed, the soul is capable of understanding spiritual things and desiring to be morally good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, talking about the natural man versus the spiritual man. And the spiritual man understands the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. We often talk about the heart. What is the heart? In a spiritual sense, God is dealing with our heart. I believe the heart in this sense and the soul to be synonymous or the same thing. The spirit has been defined as personality. Every person has a spirit that is unique, different from anyone else. Man's spirit is that part of him that is capable of feeling and expressing emotions. I'm so thankful that God gave us a spirit to be able to express joy and happiness and laughter and have a good time, but also to be emotionally stirred when things go wrong, when there's a death, when there's an injustice, to feel sorrow, to feel sadness, even to feel anger, as Bill talked about this morning. And so we have a soul and a spirit, man's spirit capable of feeling and expressing emotions. Sometimes the word spirit is used to describe man's intellect, that part of man capable of thinking, learning, reasoning, and making decisions. But that seems to me like it would fit more under the soul rather than the spirit. The trichotomy of man is seen in verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In looking at that verse and looking at exactly what is the spirit and the soul and the body, a Greek word that is often used to refer to God, the Holy Spirit, is the same word that is used of our spirit, pneuma. And the biblical definition of pneuma is simply breath. Breath. Remember, we talked a lot about that last week. God breathed into man and only man, no other living creature, the breath of life. And that makes man unique in the world. It's a word that's not easy to define. But dictionaries say it's defined as the mind or the mental disposition of man that he has as a gift of God. The word soul comes from the Greek word psuche and is also translated as breath or having breathed into, but it refers more specifically to the rational or the immortal part of man known as the heart. The heart, cardia in the Greek, is the same word we use to refer to the physical heart, of course, which pumps blood through our body. But we know that the many, many places it's used in the Bible, it's not referring to the physical heart, but the heart of man, which is more related to his soul, the part of man that communicates and understands God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is a good example. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." We have a spirit, we have a soul, and thirdly, we have a body, soma. Soma is the physical aspect. It's used in the sense of something that is complete. We talk about the whole body of water out there. When we talk about the body, we're talking about the whole man. It includes his spirit and his soul, but it's the whole man, physical, bones and blood and everything that's in the body. So as we go back now and look at those seven popular and common views of the image of God, the question I asked as I was reviewing that information, and the question that was on my mind, having forgotten what the answer was until I got to the end of that study, which one's correct? Which one do we hold to? And so, which one is right? The answer, none of them. None of them. None of them are totally right in and of themselves. But the thing is, there are bits of truth and segments of truth about being created in the image of God in all of them. So in a sense, they're all correct. Let me explain by asking you the question. We talked about physical resemblance. We were created as God saw His Son in the future, foresaw His Son being created looking like us. We were created to look like Him. Were we created in the same form that Jesus Christ assumed when He became a man? Well, of course. Obviously, yes. Secondly, the moral rational being view. Were we made different from the animal kingdom in that we have an advanced intellectual ability to think, learn, reason, draw conclusions, and make decisions based upon what our God-given moral conscience tells us is right? Yes, we do. So in that sense, we're just like God. We are in the image of God in that sense. Thirdly, the socio-dominion view. Were we created to have dominion over all the earth, just as God has dominion over all the universe? To deny that would be to deny Scripture, because the Bible clearly says, have dominion over all the earth to mankind. Were we created, the human relationship view. Number four, were we created to have interpersonal relationships with other human beings that go beyond the normal biological relationship of a family? I know you know, you can have families in the animal kingdom. You know, you can have, we talk about, you know, our dogs, you know, their brothers and sisters and their mamas and their papas. You know, it's a family, but it's just biological. There's nothing spiritual. Or doesn't have a soul, was they did not have the breath of life breathed into them. But like the animal kingdom, yes, we were created to have relationships and to be a family and to go beyond the normal biological relationships, including but not limiting to the ability to possess and express love, empathy, sympathy, compassion, and care for one another. The originally righteous view was man created perfectly righteous, just like God is, yet experienced the marring or blurring of that image as a result of the original sin. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Yes, that's true. That's true. We were created in the image of God and man fell. Number six, the Pelagian view, was man created in the image of God with the freedom to choose or to choose to obey or reject God's law? And yet every single man, woman, and child ever born except the Lord Jesus Christ chose to sin. Yes, biblically, that's true. And number seven, was man created as a tripart being just as God is tripart? Yes, that's true. So to have a proper understanding of being created in the image of God, we need to have an understanding of the truths in all seven of those views. And so we have to look at not just one of them and pick one, but we have to kind of combine all of those thoughts together and say, this is the image of God. Now, before we just settle with that, what does the word image itself mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? An image is something that duplicates the original. If I want to make an image of this sheet of paper, I simply take it downstairs and put it on the Xerox machine, or the copier as we call it, and it will make an image of that page. That's a duplicate of the original. Amen? We are a duplicate of the original, Adam. And we are made in the image of God, so we are in that sense a duplicate of God Himself. In many different aspects. Not that He has a body again, but all of His other aspects are duplicated within us. An image is in some way a duplicate of the original. An example or a way to show this from Scripture is in Mark 12:16, the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in some kind of unrighteous thought or act or intention. And they were sent to ask Jesus questions, and they were deceitful and sly. And it says, when they were come, they said unto Him, Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now you know where I'm going with this, right? What did Jesus do? They said, shall we give or shall we not give? But it says, he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And so they brought it, and he saith to them, whose is the image thereon? Whose is the image and the superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. So render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, when you look into the mirror tomorrow morning, you're looking not at yourself, but a reflection of yourself. And so the image is the reflection of God in you. And it makes Peter's question in 2 Peter 3:11 a very serious question. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When you look into the mirror, do you see what God would want? Do you see what God would desire you to be? The bodily appearance is one thing, but man doesn't look on the outward appearance, does he? What do you look like inside? What are your thoughts? What are your intentions? What are you thinking about? God's image in man. And this is important that we say this, because this is a popular view in many Christian circles today, that the image of God was totally lost. And this is kind of the Pelagian view in extreme, that you cannot look at the human race today and see any resemblance of the image of God. We can't even see what God looks like. But the Bible teaches that the image of God was not lost by sin, by the fall, but it was simply damaged, marred, blurred, just like a mirror. If that mirror is dirty or steamed up in the morning and you have to wait till the steam disappears to see that image clearly, to see that reflection clearly. It's hard for the world to see the reflection of God in most of mankind. We might look at most of the people in the world today and say, they're nothing like God. There's no way God is like that. But we should be able to have people look at our lives and say, they're Christ-like. Amen? They're like God. And so the image of God is simply out of focus, like looking into a broken mirror or a dirty mirror. Now, after the fall of man into sin, listen carefully. Genesis 9:6, we read that earlier. It says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. What is that telling us? That means even after sin, after the fall, the image of God was still there. And God takes that seriously. God does not want that image destroyed by sin. He does not want that image marred by sin. He wants the world to be able to see himself in us. And so we don't do things like going around killing people, because that's not the image of God. And then also James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We read part of that earlier. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the image of God. So when we curse or say negative, bad things about other people, we are saying things about God himself, because we were created in his image and God created us. And so Paul said very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11:7, man is the image of God. Man is the image of God and the glory of God. So, what can we take from all of this tonight? You're probably sitting there thinking, what in the world is he talking about? That's okay. I love you anyway. I think it's important for us to have an important understanding, just a basic understanding of just what it means to be created in the image of God. So many of the people of this world would deny that we're still bearers of God's image today. It's important to understand our responsibility and for us to be a portrait or a reflection, not only of the image of God, but also of the glory of God. Our life should make God look good. Our life should make people see God in us and say, "That's great, that's good. I wish I were more like that." And so, as Andrew Murray said, the body, soul, and spirit that God has given to us stand as a beacon of light to every man in order for them to see the living God in us. Our body, soul, and spirit is a lighthouse so that every person can see the living God in us. Now, in closing, we know that the image of God has been ruined, destroyed, marred, damaged, whatever word you want to use, and to whatever extent in each individual person that has occurred. But salvation in Jesus Christ restores that image somewhat. Somewhat. Yes, and let me explain. Brother Bill this morning in a Sunday school class spent a considerable amount of time in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Does that mean the image of God is now perfect? When people see me walking down the street, "Oh, there goes Jesus." No, not quite. Why? Because I still have a sin nature. I am not glorified. When John saw Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he saw the glorified Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That image is going to be polished up and restored to weigh it the way it was when Adam received it in the Garden of Eden. But until then, we see through a glass darkly what the image of God really is. And the image, praise God, will be completely restored in our resurrection state. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Let me just read that for you. I wasn't going to take time to go there, but we have time. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, let me find it, 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit," or that is, "the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I'm waiting for the day, longing for the day, when I will no longer live with a sin nature. I'll no longer live in the presence of sin. I'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, in perfection, in the beauty of the glory of God. And so, how do I get there? Let me just end very quickly with this. I believe that probably everyone here tonight has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, knowing that we will never be perfect this side of heaven, but when we become Christians, when we put our trust and faith in Christ, we do have a new creature. We do become a new creature in Christ, and we are headed toward that glorified state where we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do I get there? The Lord Jesus Christ, even though we are sinners, came to this earth and loved us. He loved us so much that he went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. He took upon himself the penalty for sin, which is death. He died a horrible death. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. By putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here tonight, you need a Savior. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you complete. Father, take what we've said tonight. Some of it may be confusing. We went through a lot of material very quickly. We ask that you would use it to bring glory to yourself, to remind us, Lord, that even as fallen creatures, even as new creatures in Christ, sin still reigns in our mortal body. And we are not to allow that, but it happens because we have that sin nature. May we strive to yield to the Holy Spirit, as we were talking about this morning, to allow the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts and our actions, the direction of our life, to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus Christ and look like the image of God. May we allow that to take place as we yield to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.